Romans 2:19.
O Lord, open my lips,
and my mouth will declare your praise.
Make haste, O God, to deliver me.
Make haste to help me, O Lord.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
And he established them forever and ever.
whose name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven.
Thank you. many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them into public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle is from the Revelation to John, chapter 1. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you, and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation, and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos, on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, "Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum and to Thyatira, and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea." Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
Please rise for the gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 20th chapter. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his sides. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so, I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
We sing the Easter Responsory, found on page 222.
Sing to the Lord and bless his name. Proclaim his salvation from day to day. Become the first fruits of them that sleep. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is easy to be hard on Thomas. After all, he was given the name Doubting Thomas for having doubted Jesus' resurrection. How could he have doubted who Jesus actually was when he walked and talked with Jesus and seen all the miracles he performed? Obviously, the only conclusion that we can draw about Thomas was that he must have been an extraordinarily weak man to have been faced with such undeniable evidence throughout the past few years of his life and still denied what was plain for all to see. And such a thought is not altogether wrong. He was a weakling. A weakling, but in no way unique to the children of man. If there is a man among us who might fancy himself better than Thomas, that he would not be like Thomas, it is that man who does not know himself as he ought. Indeed, because by our fallen human nature as man, we are dead in sin, dead to God, unable to believe even the simplest of utterances from God. If left to our own powers, even the dearly departed, rising from the dead, proclaiming Christ, would not rouse us from our stupor of spiritual death. No, this would not shake us from our unbelief, not an iota. We would think, "Ah, surely they must have not been truly dead. And so they awoke and clawed their way from their grave onto the surface." So great is our natural delusion of unbelief. Without the Spirit of Christ battling its way into our hearts through the word preached and taught, capturing our hearts for the kingdom of God, no amount of proof could rouse one dead in sin. So thorough is man's corruption, so completely is he dead, that it requires the breath of God to enter into man's ears and bring to life the dead and decaying heart man was born with. So, if we're honest, Thomas is just behaving as we all would have, before we were gifted faith by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, who is Christ himself. And yet, one might think it was Thomas asking of proof that contained the sin of doubt and unbelief. But it is not the wanting of evidence that is the sin. After all, Christianity is the only religion that makes historical claims that can be tested and verified. So Thomas' sin does not reside within the asking of or looking for proof, but in the rejection of the proof he was already given, the proof he already received. Again, look at what Thomas witnessed and heard. He saw Jesus do miracles, impossible things, speak impossible wisdom that confounded the Jewish leaders and the most learned men among them in their day. Now, putting that aside, Thomas then had multiple eyewitness accounts of his fellow disciples, supplemented even by the witnesses of the women. And all of these eyewitnesses were trustworthy and credible. In a courtroom setting, everything he was given would have been enough to prove beyond a reasonable doubt that the thing in question was true and actually occurred. It was indeed proven beyond a reasonable doubt. And yet, despite this, because of his sinful flesh, the same flesh we have, mind you, all the proof in the world could not have been enough for Thomas to believe. For Thomas to believe, he needed the Word to come and change his heart. Ultimately, proof cannot inculcate faith and trust in God. Only the Word has such immense creative power to create life from that which is dead. Proof does have its place, though. Don't get me wrong. Proof is for the believer alone, to shore up and encourage pre-existing faith and trust in God. As said previously, our religion, the one true religion, is not like other religions where they speak only of myth and unprovable stories. What we read in Holy Scriptures are concrete historical events. From Genesis, regarding creation in six literal 24-hour days, to the historical accounts of the Gospels written many, many centuries later. So it makes sense that these things that happen here in time, historically and concretely, would leave imprints, clues, remnants of it having occurred. And the study of the past, in all its honest facets at least, only serves to gird up the Christian religion for those who already believe. But for an unbeliever, it matters not an iota. For apart from the preaching of the word, he will remain dead most assuredly. Now, Jesus appeared to the disciples, locked up in a room for fear of the Jews. And note the fear here, derived from a lack of understanding, while Thomas was not there. Jesus appeared to instill and strengthen faith. The word came in the midst of doubt and unbelief, and shed his illumination and truth and life to all within the room. Not only did he come to validate the one true faith in his disciples' hearts, he came also to give them the office of the keys. And this was conveyed and given to the disciples with Jesus' breath, the breath of God, which is the same breath that breathed out all Holy Scripture, which is the Word of God, and upon which the church is established and maintained. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." And so, the authority of these soon-to-be apostles and all future clergy is derived exclusively from this breath, from the Word of God, from Holy Scripture. Thus, these are the same keys that the clergy, through the call of the church, wield to forgive and to bind sins, according to the repentance of the people, or lack thereof. But these keys do not belong to the disciples, nor do they belong to the clergy, nor do they belong even to the laity, but they belong to Christ and Christ alone. As Christ himself says to John in his vision, I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. These are the same keys as the office of the keys. For with the forgiveness of sins that Christ gives, death is banished and hell is closed up. Now, we can reasonably assert that Jesus, in compassion not only for Thomas, but for us as well, did not appear while Thomas was there, so that his love and mercy could be made plain to all. Jesus appeared when Thomas wasn't there, so that his grace could be glorified, and so that he could show to all that such mercy and grace he gives to all men, even the ones struggling with sin and unbelief. See how Jesus loved Thomas. Thomas, who did not even believe in his words. Thomas, in all his unbelief and dense-headedness, after hearing from his brothers that they have seen the Lord, replies to their trustworthy testimony, saying, unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Such rank and defiling hard-heartedness from Thomas. And yet, Jesus shows, even still, his undeserved and unprovoked mercy by humoring Thomas and appearing while he was with his fellow disciples. Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas repents of his unbelief at this encounter with the Word made flesh, my Lord and my God. And immediately after this utterance, this exclamation, Jesus uses the very same keys that he gave the other day to the disciples to loose Thomas's sin. Almost as if to give the rest of the disciples an example of how they are properly used, these keys. And accepts Thomas' startled statement of faith. Jesus does not condemn Thomas when he repented, but loosed his sins, opening the very gates to the kingdom of God to Thomas. Behold the unfathomable patience and mercy and love and forgiveness of God through Christ Jesus. And such is the power of the office of the keys, that even doubt and unbelief, when repented of, can be forgiven. These are the keys to life eternal, which God gives to his bride, the church, our mother, to be used for the forgiveness and salvation of all her children. And these keys Jesus had to win in order for the church to even be able to use them in the first place. Jesus was able to revive Thomas through these keys, to make him alive in Christ because of the suffering, death and resurrection Jesus went through. Without Good Friday, without Jesus' descent into hell to proclaim his victory, without Holy Easter, these keys would be truly inert, with none of the creative power God himself carries innately within his being. These keys, which are utilized even today at the beginning of divine services all around the nation in LCMS churches, during corporate confession and absolution, are imbued with the blood of Christ and the will, word, and power of God. This is one of the greatest gifts of God given to his church, and we should seek to utilize this gift as much as possible, both at the beginning of the divine services and one-on-one with our pastor during private confession and absolution. Neither one should be neglected. Neglecting either one is an abuse of his grace and mercy. This gift that God gives his church, is the direct result of Christ's victory over death and the grave, over the great accuser, who, by the way, now no longer is the accuser, but the deceiver. For Satan cannot accuse us of anything anymore, so powerful is Christ's forgiveness. So when the pastor pronounces the forgiveness of Christ, the sin is substantially, truly, actually,
actually, in all reality, ripped away from us and no longer exists. Satan, then, has nothing left to accuse us of, for nothing remains that is condemnable in us that he can use. He must, then, sever the trust and faith which connects us to the benefits of Christ's salvific work. And the only way he can do that is by deceiving us into thinking that such powerful forgiveness, though it might be applicable to others, is in no way applicable to ourselves, and that we remain even still in our guilt. Truly, as Christ hung on that cross, Satan was cast out of heaven, no longer able to attend the divine council in heaven that we see described in Job. Satan no longer can go to the throne of the Father and accuse us. For again, there is nothing to accuse us of. And Satan knows it. So, Satan can only deceive and make us believe that the keys Christ has won for us do not work for us particularly. Thus has Satan been degraded and diminished by Christ's powerful mercy towards us. So thoroughly is Satan vanquished by Christ's suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension, that he is reduced to empty lies and meaningless posturing. So great, so wondrous, so powerful is the forgiveness won for us that even the guilt of doubt and the sin of unbelief are completely and totally demolished and obliterated when the Christian throws himself on the throne of grace and repentance, when the keys are used to loose the sins in Jesus' name. Truly, in Jesus' right hand, he holds the seven stars, which is the church. And out of his mouth comes the two-edged sword that cleaves the darkness, the chains of sin, and the power of Satan. Today we exult in our salvation, Christ painfully won for us. So let us proclaim that our God's name is exalted, and that it is glorified all the more when we turn to Christ in repentance. And we are made truly new by his forgiveness through the means of the office of the keys. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please rise for the singing of the Te Deum.
Amen.
offerings, please take the attendance mat on either side of the pews, fill it out, and put into the basket in the narthex as you depart. We now gather the offerings. You may be seated. Kyrie, page 227, please rise. Especially Ember Ward.
Candy Darmody, Betty Tinney, Alan Smith, Mike Wente, Mike Knox, Fernstein, Elliot Foskison, Lindley Kokurek, Journey Schoolcraft, Jerry Hughes, and Sandy Cole, that they would rejoice in your steadfast love. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord, we also pray for Trinity Lutheran Church, early childhood, and campus ministries, that you may grant success to these endeavors according to your gracious will. We pray that you would also grant protection to the unborn and provide relief for the victims of flooding and tornadoes. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Holy Father, we pray for those among us who are in military service and their families, including Gabe Stecker, Mike Godley, Alex Laffin, Ellie Wiley, and Calvin Ullman. We also pray for peace for Syria, Israel, and Ukraine. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Alpha and Omega, Almighty God, who was and is to come, with you all the souls of the faithful rest in safety and in the assurance of the resurrection of all flesh. Make safe our way to join them, and bring us with John and all the saints into the marriage feast of the Lamb and his kingdom. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
O Lord, our heavenly Father, almighty and everlasting God, you have safely brought us to the beginning of this day. Defend us in the same with your mighty power, and grant that this day we fall into no sin, neither run into any kind of danger, but that all our doings, being ordered by your governance, may be righteous in your sight. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Let us bless the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all.
Amen.